Interesting, the history of Independence Day, that the second is an important part of this whole thing. I'll let you look that up on Google. You can find out what that is. But now, since we're missionaries in Mexico, let's have a little trivia question here. How many knows that Mexico's Independence Day is Cinco de Mayo or May 5th? How many knows that? Okay, now, how many knows that Mexican Independence Day really is September what? Ah, you know, you all that got it correctly, you come on down, tacos on me for you all. Okay? Mexico's Independence Day is September 16th, not Cinco de Mayo. Cinco de Mayo celebrates something else. It's more of an American fabricated holiday that is only celebrated in a few places in Mexico. But that's a little trivia. Now, what are we doing in Mexico? That's a good question. You know, why am I here? Why are you there? You know, it's a good question. A good question to always ask us ourselves is, why are you there? Don't you know all about what's going on in Mexico? I definitely do. I live there. Definitely know about what's going on in Mexico. We serve with Mexican Medical Ministries. And primarily my role is to teach church leaders, pastors all over. Just a couple of months ago, I was down in the state of Oaxaca, southernmost part of Mexico, teaching 30, I had 35 in my class, and it was pastors and church leaders. It was a wonderful time. But other activities come, and in your bulletins, there's a flyer, there's some pictures there, and we'll talk about. But on the other side, there's some written description. If you look at the bottom, there's a prayer request, and I ask you to pray for this because it's interesting. You go for one thing, and God opens doors in other ways that is very unexpected. Now, you all know about the illegals, the deportees thing. We know that about that, too, because we come face-to-face with these illegals. You understand. We have this fellowship that has about six couples. Four of the couples, the husbands, are deportees, okay? Interesting stories of how they ended back. You know, they tell you in their testimonies they got the golden ticket back to Mexico. You understand, that's how they describe it. But each story is different. Let me tell you about Frank. Frank is part of our fellowship, wonderful couple. He served in the U.S. Army for many years. He was a U.S. Ranger for 12 years, a ranger. He'll tell you, if you talk to him, he says, I didn't fill out the paperwork and messed around and didn't get my U.S. citizenship. You may not know, but you don't have to be a U.S. citizen to serve in our armed forces. But it's one way they can get citizenships, okay? He got out. He got out of the Army and unfortunately made choices that he regrets now, but they were part of choices. He was in prison, and they came to him and says, do you want to serve out the rest of your 20-year term, or do you want to go back to Mexico? 2 seconds later, send me back. Even though he had gone to high school and college here in the States, he said, yeah, send me back. Lived 3 years in the dumps of Tijuana, made his way over to Tecate. Tecate is about 45 miles inland. Okay, you may have heard of it, especially if you're in the grocery stores. You see Tecate there. That's where it comes from, okay? When you come to visit us, you'll go over the hill. You know, it's about 45 miles east of San Diego, Tijuana. You go over the hill and you come and you see the city of 120,000 people. And you come down into it, and you'll see the big brewery there. They do employ a lot of people there in Tecate. And so Frank found his way to Tecate. He found the Lord, married a gal that had come to Mexico from Bishop, California, to work in the orphanages there. We had the opportunity to do premarital counseling with them. They got married a year ago, been serving the Lord in some homeless teenagers. Place there. They're in the process of building a place and, you know, just some neat things. Well, anyway, we got some other neat people that form our English fellowship that you can pray. This Friday, we will be having it in our home. They come, and it's just an informal time of reading the Word and talking about it, and then fellowship. It's definitely based on fellowship, and it's based around English because you understand we send the illegals back, but many times they have wives, okay? You understand. They have wives and families that come with them. And many of the wives do not habla español. They do not speak Spanish. In fact, a couple of our deportees, men, barely spoke Spanish, you understand. One young man that was deported from Las Vegas had, of course, gone to high school, gone to college, had a good job, and got the golden ticket back. And his Spanish was not very good. It's a lot better now, but It wasn't when he first came. So anyway, that's what God has brought into our lives. That wasn't our main purpose for going, but definitely we're open and touching these people's lives. Now you understand a couple of these couples have a burden for the people that are being sent back, because when they cross the border, there are a lot of drug dealers and things waiting for these people to come back, and they want to use them. Now there's a lot of other groups there and things there that ministers to them, but they have a heart for it. Well, that's what we do for fun in Mexico, you understand, is work with these young couples and just neat time. The other thing on that flyer on the top is something else that we do participate in. Again, this isn't our primarily thrust, but Mexican medical ministries have these brigadas or medical outreaches they do 3 times a year. We got them to come to Tecate. And so I described that. And on the other side are some pictures. If you look at the pictures, you'll see some of the things that we did. Up at the top on the left, they're doing blood pressure there. On the right, it's a children's ministry. The picture down below, just below those, is a prayer tent where they go and pray. We have a men's and a women's prayer tent. And then down below, they've added foot care, dealing with the feet and not just washing them, but discovering the problems there. We had a team. There was over 100 volunteers that came to participate in that brigada. And they came from all over the United States, and they came from Tijuana. Doctors, dentists, nurses from Tijuana and from the States came and helped us out. We had well over 100 volunteers that came. We had one team that was there from Cedar Rapids, Iowa. They brought 28 people, and they came and were a part of this brigada on that time. And so it was just a wonderful time of how God worked in that thing. As you can read here, how God blessed. There was 89 medical services. That means there was services given to 89 different people. There were 73 dental services. We had about 6 dentists that were there. We gave away 189 pair of glasses. Foot care, 23 people came through. And sometimes they find some really gnarly problems. Haircuts, 79. In fact, one of the young ladies from Cedar Rapids had just graduated in hairstyling, and she didn't realize that she would be using her education to cut hair, down there. We had 134 children. And then, as you can read there, that we really praise the Lord for, 69 people came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Isn't that wonderful? Man, praise the Lord. 69 people. And then we had 36 people that rededicated their life to Jesus in that time. And so, a wonderful experience to be a part of something that you go and you meet some of the physical needs, and then after they see the doctor or haircuts or whatever they're there for, they go to a prayer tent, and their pastors and others are there ready to counsel the people and give them an opportunity to receive Christ, is what happens. Wonderful time. But then after it happens, all of a sudden, some interesting thoughts and feelings that had happened on it. Before, we had another team that came a week before from Hemet. Some of you know our daughter Rita and Aaron Newhoff. Aaron and Rita, they're spending the summer with us, June and July, down there. Rita's gone back to California Baptist University to get her degree in Spanish. And she wanted to go and get more practice. So she said, why don't I go down and live with Mom and Dad? Maybe I can practice Spanish. So she's been practicing Spanish. But she brought her church. They brought their church from Hemet. So there was a team of 6 from Hemet that came down the week before. And we went around and passed out flyers. We passed out 8,000 flyers, okay? Went to 12 different churches and gave them a stack to give to their people. We went to stores left, and we went to schools. We went door to door. We blanket the area. We didn't go in the main part of Tecate. If you've been to Tecate, not the main city. This is just south of the city in an area where they make tiles, roofing tile and floor tiles and stuff like this. So we went out in this area. And we went out there, and then I got reports back from some of the churches that many of the members didn't even know about the brigada. And I said, say what? And one of them was a worship team leader, and she said, I didn't know about it. I would have come. And I said, you mean your pastor did not give flyers out? She said, no. Found out the most of those 12 churches that we gave flyers to didn't pass them out. And I said, say what? Do you know how much time I had? I didn't tell them this. Okay, this is going on in the head. Say what? You did not pass out these flyers. Do you realize how much time I have spent in this thing? Planning it for over close to 9 months? Don't you realize the pastor's meeting I had for you people and you can't pass out flyers? You see what's happening? Yeah? Because I got reports that we do this, and other groups that have similar activities, they'll have 400-500 or more people come out. Well, we didn't have maybe around 200 or so people that came. For me, that was a disappointment. For me, after all the hours that I put in, and they couldn't come out. And then, of course, slap myself, think about those 69 people that came to know Christ. But see, this kind of feeling happens to people in situations where there's great spiritual victory going on. When God has been working in people's lives, if we're not aware of it, something happens that comes in that gives us other thoughts. Okay? Imagine if you're a prophet of God and you've read the story, and the prophet prays to God and says, let it rain, and it rains. Or there's another time he asks God, says, don't let it rain, and it doesn't. Imagine what power you feel you have in prayer speaking to that. And then you're the prophet of God, and the king has these prophets of Baal, and all of a sudden he wants to prove who is the real God, who is the powerful God. And this king calls all these prophets of Baal, and they come, and he calls Elijah, and he says, let's prove who is the mightiest prophet here. Let's have a test against our prophets, my prophets, and your God. And you know this story, many of you, what happened. Great story that happened. But you notice some of these things because it's so important what happens in this, not because of a missionary from Mexico shares a little example or this story from the Bible, but there are things that come in all our lives that happens like this, that we have certain thoughts and feelings that come into our lives that impacts us in many ways and even have a rippling effect on those around us. And in most important, it has an impact between us and our relationship with God. That's why this story is so important, that to dig out those little gems of truth that goes on in this story to see what Elijah discovered in this. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19 as we begin this little journey endeavor. And so there, you know the story that's a prophet against prophets. And so Elijah sets up the rules, the ground rules, and they put up an altar, and the other put up the altar, and the rules are simple. Let's see which one that the gods accept. All right? And actually, we're going to start in chapter 18, is pick up the story there, because there are some things in here. Because what happens in these times is that we lose trust, we lose hope, we lose purpose, and especially we lose joy in these times. You know, looking at the situation out in Tecate, even though there was these 69 people saved, even though there were people that had received help, all I'm focusing on are these pastors, these people that do and did not bring their people, you understand. And this is what happens in these certain times that gets us sidetracked to see some other things. Okay, look at this. In chapter 18, we see here, and verse 21, we'll begin. Elijah came near all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Okay, he's throwing down the challenge. You know, he's the man of God. This is the guy that he prays and God answers. Man, how many of us would love that? You know, man, God, do this, and it happens. Well, not quite like that, but Paul did make a request that it would rain, and it rained, and he didn't, and it didn't. You understand? So, I mean, he's in tight with God, evidently. He's just good. Look at verse 24. This is some of the ground rules. And then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by... Yeah, I tell you, you can tell whose God is here, huh? Where there's fire, God is there. He is God, and all the people said, it's a good idea. It's a good idea that what you're proposing. So the stage is set. The prophets, he says, okay, you guys go first, Elijah. So they go first. And they do all kinds of things. They chant, they cut themselves, they yell, they cry, they fall down, they do all this. And you got to know, Elijah must have been quite an interesting character, because look at 27, verse 27, says it came about noon and Elijah mocked them. You know, you read that passage and then you really go into a little study of what he actually was saying. And it's quite interesting, the mocking he did towards these prophets. He says, what's the matter with your God? You know, why doesn't he answer? Okay, now, yeah, you go, Elijah prays again over in verse 37. And Elijah says to God, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was on the trench. You know, what happened here, you know, when it was Elijah's turn, you know the story. They dumped water on it. You know, I mean, it's fire. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? It just sends chills up you. They poured water on it. And then he says, bring more water. Poured more water on it. And God sent fire. Man, God sent fire. Yeah. And he, verse 30, 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, oh, this is good for all of us to say, isn't it? Let's say it. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Man. Talk about a guy you want to be with. You know, man, you want to be around someone that speaks to God and fire comes down. Man, you want to be on his good side. I mean, he is tight with God. He knows God. Isn't that something? Man, just imagine if you lived that kind of life. You know, that man, you prayed, God answered prayer. And some of you have prayed and you have seen answers to prayer. Some of you have been in situations where you've heard God speak. And man, you've been so blessed. You've seen God move in the lives of people. No question about it. You know, we've seen people that came to this brigada. One man was so frail, and he was definitely dehydrated. He came, and his clothes did not look like he had changed them. You know, his pants were soiled, and we got him new clothes and things like this. And so we ministered to him, and he got him fixed up. And then... the next day, or a couple of days later, I got word that we were there at the right point in time to share Jesus with him, because the next day he came face to face with Jesus, you know, on that. There's always those situations that, man, you're glad you're a part of people's lives to introduce them to God. This is Elijah, the man that does it. Now, look in chapter 19, verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, now you understand, all the prophets of Baal have been killed, okay? They've been killed, okay? Because it's important here. So Jezebel says, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. You get it. I'm after you. You are a dead man. You are a dead man. All right. And in verse 3, it says right at the beginning, and he was, say what? This man knows God. This man prays and God answers. How can this man be afraid of this lady who he just defeated all her prophets? Isn't that interesting? It happens to all of us. Oh, I don't mean that you're going up against the prophets of Baal. I understand that. But there are things in our life that we go through because we hear God's voice and God's voice, and sometimes we can become complacent to everything around us, that it opens the door for an attack by Satan, attack by what we choose in our lives that makes a difference. Okay. Now, that's so he runs away, essentially. In verse 4, he goes a day's journey into the wilderness. He sits under a tree, and he requests, he gets under this tree, and he says, "Oh, Lord, I want to die." You know, there's people that say that. We come to a place in our lives because we definitely don't have any joy, purpose, definitely not. Our hope has been taken away, and we've been betrayed, or our trust has been violated. My trust has been violated, and I am angry at what has happened. Well, it doesn't say he was angry, but it definitely, in that one thing where he says he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life." Wow. The guy's depressed. The guy's, you know, if you go through all that physical exertion, you're going to be exhausted. And we know when we get exhausted that we may not be in the same mindset we have at other times. And then when things don't go according to like we have planned, it affects us. And so this is definitely some of the things that happened to Elijah here, is that he has physically encountered all these prophets, and then he gets this threat to his life. He goes there. But as we can see, even in this part, he is starting his recovery, you understand. He sits under the tree. He gets some food. And then later on, it's a marvelous story. Read it. That he eats, and the food he eats sustains him for 40 days. Wow. Amazing. Doesn't say how or what. It just says he ate, walked for 40 days, went to the mountain of God, and in verse 9, he came to a cave. You see it there. He came to a cave. He found a place of refuge. He found a place to rest. He finds a place there. And he's there. And it says, the word of the Lord came to him and asked him a question. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? It's a good question for all of us. What are you doing here? You know, when I was speaking to Charles a month or so ago about coming, and then I put it together. This is July 4th weekend. Oh, who's going to be here on July 4th weekend? I said, well, you know, so rightfully so. What are you doing here? It's July 4th, okay? I know why I'm here, you know, they asked me to come. But God came to Elijah and says, what are you doing here? And, you know, Elijah, this man of God, prayers answered, man of God, defeats this prophets of Baal. And what does he say? What does he say to this answer? What does he give him? He says, there in verse 10, he says, I have been very zealous for you. You're lucky to have me, God, on your team. These Mexicans down in Tecate are pretty lucky to have me down there. I'm pretty lucky. I'm zealous for God. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I am left alone, and they seek my life. Is that an answer you expect from a man of God? No. Or it is of a man of God that expresses what's on his heart, because he experiences many of the things that we experience in life. Friends, I heard about what is happening in our church, you know, shortly after, very quickly. You know, they started praying. You understand, when we came back, we were missionaries in the Philippines, and we came back, and we found we couldn't return back to the Philippines to serve. God opened the door with Mexican Medical Ministries for us. And so for the first several years, I commuted down to Chula Vista, where the office was. Lived here, was here on weekends. That's why I was here in church most of those Sundays. And, you know, came here. And when we knew we weren't going back, we started looking for a place to buy and settle. You know, understand, we're not going back, so we need a place to raise our kids. Well, one of our kids had graduated high school, but our other five were still in school, you understand. So that's why we started looking around houses, and we looked at churches. Literally, we looked at churches, and that's where we would plan to buy a house, you understand. So, because we wanted to be near the church that we would be a part of. So we found a house in Lakeview that we really liked, and then we came to church here. Friends, we love the worship. You know, there's different team members now on the worship team than it was back in the year 2000, you understand. And then we heard Steve preach, and we loved his teaching, and we loved his preaching. And those of you that, you know, have sat under him, you know his preaching just wasn't a simplified message geared for the heart. It was to the head to be thinking and saying, and it says, man, this is where we want to be a part of. And over the years, I've even taught in the youth class, taught adult classes, been in charge of the service of darkness, I've done different things at different places, took the offering and just all kinds of things that we've been involved. One of my children had been baptized here, and my daughter Rita was married here. Friends, we have ties here. We have emotional ties on this. So when we heard what had happened, you understand those years of spiritually being ministered to and healing and seeing God work in my life, in our lives, and then all of a sudden this thing happens that hits us in a certain way, because it does. It hit us there that we have been praying for the church and for the people, because I know very well what happens in situations like this. It happened to Elijah. Oh no, not someone resigning, but he was going through a period of time that is known, there's two things. There's consolation times with God, and consolation is wonderful. We praise God, we hear God's word, and we learn and we grow in those times of consolation. But something that's not talked about as much are the times of desolation. Those times that God uses in our lives to teach us things that we don't want to be a part of. The times that come in our lives that are very hard, that we just feel we go in the depths. The times of desolation. Those equally teach us things about God if we allow them to. If we respond to those situations in those times and depths that we fall into. And friends, it can happen in our families, it can happen at work, it can happen whether it's bills, or it can happen in our church, that it happens, that it strikes us and our trust has been betrayed. Our hope is gone. Our purpose for being here is out the window, and there is definitely no joy. You understand? And it doesn't have to happen in a church. It can happen in our families, at work, wherever we go in life. And what this really comes into play is it impacts us in our relationship with God. What are you doing here? He answers that way, and God says, go out to the mountain. Verse 11, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Now, it doesn't say why, but Elijah doesn't immediately get up and go to the mountain. Okay, you'll see why in a little bit. It doesn't say why. And then it goes through a list of things. It says there was a mighty wind, and it says God wasn't there. There was an earthquake. God wasn't there. There was a fire, and then God wasn't there. But then there's something that happens after the fire that in verse 13 it says Elijah heard it. He heard a gentle breeze, a gentle blowing. And in verse 13, it says, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Friends, God uses those major things to accomplish his will, whether it's an earthquake or fire or great wind. But he says, it's none of that that I'm in. It's not all that happens around you, but he says, there's a gentle wind is where I'm at. And the Bible over and over again talks about the quiet, small, still voice that God speaks. That this is my plan, not the others. Don't focus on all this other stuff. Focus on my voice. And after he goes out and he puts that mantle on, he goes out, and you see what it says there in verse 13. And a voice came to him, and it said, "What are you doing here?" You already know his answer. We just read it. He says, "I am zealous for God. All these other people have destroyed your altars, not following your covenant, and they're destroying your priests. And I am alone, and they're after me." Talk about whiny man. I tell you, he's a whiny prophet. Then he tells him, "Go and return." You read the verses there. And he tells them, "You go and you anoint the king of Syria." King of Syria, that's the enemy of Israel. Oh, makes for an interesting reason of what happens later in their lives. I'm not going to talk about it this morning. Yeah, you find it. It's there. And so he points the king of Syria that God's going to use. And then he says, "Point the king of Israel." And then he says, "Appoint your successor." You know, Elisha. He tells him to go do that. And so he goes that. And then in verse 17, it's interesting, the job description that these two kings and this prophet has. But then 18 is what's really cool, huh? "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." And he says, "Elijah, you are not alone in this deal. I have 7,000 that worships me." We are not alone. You know, no matter how we feel, and whatever the dark place we may have found ourselves, or the thoughts we have come at certain places, we are not alone. You know, somewhere there's 7,000, minimum 7,000 here. But there are others that are worthy of our trust, you know, that we definitely can put their trust in, you know, on this. Now, there's two things that happen here. What's happening with Elijah that happens with us? I mentioned it's about desolation. Desolation comes into our lives, you know, whether it's just the recent events here or other things you can have, loved ones going through health problems or whatever. There's times of desolation that comes in. It's that God wants to use those times in our lives to teach us things that we can't learn during the times of consolation. You know, some of you probably have already discovered that. You've gone through a hard time and you discovered God in ways that you have never experienced Him before. You would not have learned that if you always was in the consolation. Yeah, we know the story of Job. Job knew God so well, but he still went through those times. And I imagine when we see Job, and if we talk about his experiences, he might share some new things he had learned about God during those times. It's a, you know, none of us wants to go through those things, but it's important for us that we do learn about God in that. Now, the other thing that the danger is that of this during these desolation is that we do not focus on God. We focus on things around it. We focus on the person or the event that caused us to have a feeling of failure. Okay? You know, my goodness, the 12 churches that I went to that passed out that they did not bring their people, I focused on them rather than the four pastors that brought their people. Four pastors. You understand, in Mexico, churches don't play nice together at all. And out in that area of Tecate, south of it, they're small churches and they struggle. And one of the reasons they don't want to bring together is, "I don't want you to get a hands on my people." We won't go there why it's an immature response, but it's a very human response. It's mine. We see this in children with toys, or we see as we as adults or others, it's there, and it's there in the pastor's thing. And so I had to be reminded of that there was four pastors that were there that did bring their people that we did. that we took those 69 decisions and split them up among those four pastors so they can go. And then we were there at the end of the afternoon. There was a family brought in. They had been riding in the back of a pickup, and it flipped, and so many of them were injured quite a bit. No broken bones as far as I know, but they were pretty bruised and cut up. But they brought them, and our doctors ministered to them and, you know, helped them. We were there for that, as well as for many people and other things that God greatly did there. Okay. The other bad thing in the times of desolation is our hearts become hardened. That's the bottom line. We've been hurt. I'm not gonna open my heart up again because I was hurt. I'm not gonna trust because they violated my trust. And there's gonna be people here, whether it's the church, that's people in the community that has been here for many years, you know, I mean, long time, even before Steve was around, that know things about our church that you may not know about, and they know things that it only reinforces with the current events of what they already knew about here. You understand? People's hearts will be hardened around here. People in the church, some of them, if they don't realize what is happening, hearts will be hardened. And that colors. Now, this is why this procedure. Trust, hope, purpose, joy. If we, our hearts are not softened to be able to trust what God can do, it's very hard to have hope. See, it builds on one another. Trust, hope. If we have hope, it renews our purpose. You understand? Because, man, you have a hope in God of what he's going to do, there's a purpose. Once there's a purpose and we fulfill our purpose, there is joy. And if we don't fulfill our purpose, joy comes other ways. That's not that eternal joy that we can experience through God. So we have this. So what is the answer? We need to turn to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is the book about after God's own heart. Okay? You know that. Yeah, you know, in the Psalms is we get insight to God's heart in the book of Psalms. Let's turn with me to Psalm 95. 95. We begin here about a psalm that has things in it that talks about how to make our hearts soften. And it's definitely through worship here on it. And in the Bible, and especially Hebrew poetry, it's not systematized in order. Everything is kind of jumbled together, you know. So you read about the whole thing, so you can't say, well, this is step one, step two, step three. You understand? Because we need to have pliable hearts and have our hearts not hardened in order to go through the process to reach joy. We skip to joy. It won't be God's joy usually, okay? So as we read this, but we get the picture of what we should do. Verse 1, "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with," I wasn't thankful for those pastors in Tecate. Do you see why they broke trust with me? These pastors said they were going to hand them out. You see that? Rather than, man, I'm grateful for those four pastors that came. I'm grateful for those 69 people that received Christ. I'm grateful for everyone that we helped. Okay? Go down to verse 6. "Come, let us worship and bow down." Oh, man, a good description of humility coming before the Lord. "Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Man, just let these words wash over your mind into your souls on this. "For he is our God. We are the people of his pasture. We are the sheep of his land. And if you would hear his voice." See, that's the key, hearing God's voice. And remember Elijah, he heard God in a still, small breeze to hear God's voice. And what's the next phrase after that? "Do not harden your hearts." friends. It's listening to God in those quiet times, of finding those times that we can open God's Word. And I know life gets busy. I know, you know, unless you get out early, it's not going to be cool. But to make a time to be alone with God, to focus, and not necessarily just here on Sunday mornings. Yes, here is a good time. But those times that you'd be by yourself, if nothing else, put on music some way. Down in Mexico, we put on YouTube, and you can find a lot of the good groups on YouTube, and we just let it play in the mornings on this. Do not. Now, that's our heart. Turn back to chapter 73. About not only how God ministers to our hearts, but there's another important part that we must have in this softening of our hearts. This is so key and essential. Why? Eventually there will be a someone called as pastor that will come to the church. And friends, the reaction of how you're going to embrace that person will determine how God's going to use them. That's why during this time to have you listen to God's heart and all this in preparation for that time is only going to reap so many wonderful blessings and benefits as for this church, that even though what has happened, God can open up the doors for even greater blessings of what God can do. And so we see here in chapter 73 and verse 21, when my heart was embittered. Oh, there's a word that describes much of the feelings of some people. And I was pierced within. And then this is how it describes it. Then I was senseless and ignorant. See that? About the things of God. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you guide me. See, this is where we focus on God, not only in the times of worship, but we seek God's counsel on this. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. We say this, but look at verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Wow. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then in verse 28, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Friends, this is the key in developing a softened heart, is that we focus on God. We hear God's voice. We spend those times not thinking on the events and the circumstances, personalities, or people around us. That gets us sidetracked, and we focus on God. What happened to Elijah? Some of you know. How did he die? Trick question. He didn't die. What? No. He had a fiery chariot that showed up. He got in, and off he went to heaven. Wow. A man of God that says, I am as zealous for you, and I'm all alone. Wow. What an answer from a man that discovered this truth of focusing on God and had a tremendous ministry, even a greater ministry of impacting the world for God, that God took him home. Wow. Friends, this is such an important thing of what we do, is that we focus on God, so we rebuild trust in God. You know, God's dealing with Steve and doing whatever is there. You know, Steve is still Steve, and unfortunately he made a mistake. But boy, we took it for granted. You know, Steve being the man before us teaching that, and we may have prayed for Steve, but we're in a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual war. And we had a great evidence that our spiritual leaders are greatly targeted. Right? I'm not making excuses. No. Sin. It was a wrong choice, by all means. But to uplift our leaders, like pastor, the elders of the church. You got a great group of men. I was privileged to meet with them at 6:30 this morning, that they're meeting every Sunday morning. They pray. They discuss the affairs of the church. But one thing that came out of the meeting this morning, he says, one of the things that has happened since is that we have really seen our church become a church of prayer. We're praying more. Friends, if nothing else we can learn is to pray, to be praying for the man of God that's going to be coming on here, to embrace him, to be praying for him. And then no matter how great a teacher he is or preacher or whatever his gifts are, that you definitely surround him with prayer because of the spiritual warfare that's going on. We may not see it, and we may go about and we're complacent about it, but it's very real. We see evidence of that in Mexico. Man, I praise God that I had a part of that, a small part in the brigada that was down in Mexico, to be there to see God work, to see God work in the lives of people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to come together and worship, to hear your word. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, that we would be reminded that it is you that we focus on. It is you that we need to hear your voice. So, Father, as we go about our business day to day in the business of life, we pray that you would speak to our hearts in that calm, small way that we hear it. And then we will choose you to soften our heart, because that's what you desire. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.